Turn to James 5, 17 through 18 and stand. I'll read this passage of Scripture. James 5, 17 through 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. You may be seated. James makes a profound statement here that we should all take to heart today as we look at the life of Elijah. We often view him as a super saint for how he ministered for God in Israel to the Jewish people. But we often forget the whole story of Elijah as simply a man with a nature like ours, not perfect, or someone who should be idolized. As we examine some of his life situations, we will see that he was often brave, as we can be at times. But we will also find he experienced deep fears and even despondency at times, just like us. We will also see he was strong in his faith in God, but at times, he forgot all that God did through him and for him. We will discover that he was brave and able to confront people with the truth of God. But at other times, he ran away in great fear to avoid strong, assertive, sinful people like Jezebel. This presents a challenge for us to consider. If Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, with all the weaknesses and shortcomings, but he could pray like he did, take action like he did, dedicate himself to God like he did, so can we. We can serve God in our weakness and our frailty. Elijah demonstrates for us that when our faith is established in God, we can accomplish amazing things for our Lord. Elijah illustrates for us that it's amazing what he can do through us to minister to people. When we dedicate ourselves to godly prayer, miracles can happen that bring glory to God. The setting for Elijah to appear relates to Israel's persistent failure to remain faithful to their God. If you'll turn to 1 Kings in the Old Testament, chapter 17, we begin the story of Elijah. 1 Kings, chapter 17. During the early history of Israel, God appointed judges to rule the nation and guide the people in life. Eventually, Israel wished to be ruled by kings like all the other nations. The judge Samuel did not condone this, but God allowed him to give the people what they wanted. This led the people down a road of division, chaos, and ruin. Saul was the first king appointed by Samuel. David followed as king, then Solomon, David's son. Because of Solomon's spiritual life of sin, God dethroned him to give the people what they deserved, a kingdom split in two. The northern kingdom, Israel, with 10 tribes, and Judah, the southern kingdom, with 2 tribes, with very few exceptions. Each northern and southern king followed in the sinful footsteps of Solomon, worshiping false gods and committing horrible sins of immorality. When Ahab became the northern king, he actually did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other of the other kings before him. He was literally addicted to evil and all types of sinful behavior. Ahab, king of Israel, married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, who was king of the Sidonians. Jezebel's father was a pagan priest, and she worshipped the false gods of her father. She was evil incarnate. Ahab introduced heathen idols of these false gods, of Baal and Ashtaroth, to the nation of Israel. We see many similarities in America today. We are witnessing the godly foundations of our nation eroding before our eyes as our society embraces worldly pursuits of crime, pornography, corrupt government, selfish hedonism, and abandonment of godly virtues. We need men and women like Elijah in our time to stand up and not just believe the gospel, but to live it out with the power of the Holy Spirit living within them. We see the passage in James proves true. Elijah was a man with a nature like us, strong and mighty when relying upon the powerful Heavenly Father, but weak and frail when losing sight of his God. I have a map up on the screen that basically is a satellite map of Israel with some of the towns at that time. And we will see that Elijah covers all of this territory. He travels west to east, north and south. He covers the whole extent of it, and basically on foot. The main theme I want us to take hold of this morning is that Elijah's life encourages us to trust God and step out in faith and obedience to live for Christ, despite our weakness, our fears, and insufficiencies. Look for when Elijah had to wait as we travel through his life, how he had to wait on God for his timing, and ask yourself, how does this relate to your own waiting? In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, we see Elijah the Tishbite come to Ahab. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." We see here that Elijah was a Tishbite, and his people were settlers of Gilead. Elijah appears dramatically without much introduction, giving a prophetic message to King Ahab. Elijah's first words proclaim that God is not dead. Ahab was living as if God no longer existed. Secondly, Elijah proclaims his commitment to God. All of us should start each day with these words. Lastly, Elijah states that there will be no rain, not even dew on the grass, until Elijah says that God permits it. We are given no information as to Ahab's response. Possibly he thought Elijah to be a madman. Remember, we know that Ahab and his wife are a perfect pair. Both are selfish, ungodly, seeking fame and wealth, and influenced by false gods and the cults of Baal and Ashtaroth. Baal was associated with the sun, storms, lightning, and fire. He brought rain showers and dew to the land for crops. Ashtaroth was a violent and vindictive false god who was associated with sex and fertility. As nature gods, Baal and Ashtaroth were energized by demonic spirits. The total period of this drought was to be 3.5 years, according to James 5. Because Elijah was a man like us, we too may sometimes be placed in similar circumstances where we will be called to stand in faith against evil, debauchery, and dishonest behavior. We can gain strength from the example that Elijah demonstrated as he stood for the same God we serve. Verse 2. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." This is Elijah's first stage of waiting on God. In verse 2, we see God instruct Elijah to go to the east and hide himself by the small brook Kereth. Kereth means cutting place, where a small crevice has been cut into the bedrock by water flowing over the rocks. This tiny stream will provide water for Elijah, and God will supernaturally send crows to feed him. God will often ask us to humble ourselves when we wait for further instructions, much like Elijah. It is also true that God will ask us at times to be humbled before he wishes to use us. Often, he will instruct us to endure hardships God desires to test and mold us into an obedient servant in the present so he can use us fully in the future. God encourages us to wait on him for his next instruction, command, or directive. Scriptures can come to our minds when we are placed in our own Kereth to be tested and wait for God's instruction. Psalms 37:7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Elijah trusted God would be faithful and that he would deliver him from the humbling living conditions. Elijah knew that God sent him to Kereth, and God would support and deliver him in his perfect timing. We can learn from Elijah this precious truth about waiting on God. God won't abandon you no matter what you are going through. He is in complete control and will empower you with the strength of the Holy Spirit to endure any trial. One of the personal disciplines that made Elijah a great prophet of God was his ever-ready obedience to God. We should take note of this trait and seek to foster it in our own lives. What is required of us for such obedience is consistent and continual communication with God through prayer. James tells us that Elijah was a man like us, so we have no excuse for seeking to be ready to wait on God. We now come to the second stage of Elijah waiting on God. Verse 7. It happened after a while that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Zarephath was a seaside town on the Mediterranean coast in the area known as Sidon. Zarephath means the place of refining. And Elijah will definitely be refined in character, faith, and trust in his God. We often find ourselves in similar situations of spiritual refining, where we must wait on God for resolution and rescue. God desires for us to wait on him for provision through prayers and faith, allowing God to lead us into our future. At Zarephath, while Elijah is waiting on God, God will use a widow to minister to him, and Elijah will minister to her as well. Often in our trials, while we are waiting on God, he will mold us into the person he desires us to be. At the same time, he will use us to minister to others and use them to minister to us as well. In verses 10 through 12, we see Elijah meeting the widow that God has chosen. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please get me a little water in a jar that I may drink. As she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a piece of bread in your hand. But she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in the bowl and a little oil in the jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah responds with a statement of how God will provide for both of them miraculously in verses 13 and 14. Then Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, do as I have said, but make me a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me, and afterward you may make one for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bowl of flour shall not be exhausted, nor shall the jar of oil be empty until the day the Lord sends rain on the face of the earth. Here we see a tremendous example for us in our own lives regarding our faith in God. Elijah doesn't blink an eye in response to the widow's fear and panic. He models faith without fear in his next adventure of waiting on God. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Elijah was calling the widow to sacrificially provide for him and trust God that he would take care of her. There are times our faith is tested when those around us express doubt and discouragement or fret and worry. We have a choice to agree with them or to faithfully trust God for provision and power to deal with our hardship and trial. Fear and panic can be contagious, but so can faith and trust in our mighty, powerful, loving Heavenly Father. We see the response of the widow to Elijah's strong faith in God in the next verse. So she went and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bowl of flour was not exhausted, nor did the jar of oil become empty. God made it possible for the widow to bake bread so she, her son, and Elijah could eat for months and months. During our prolonged waiting upon God, he will provide, but sometimes he will also allow a test to take place to build our faith. Elijah will have his test in verse 17. Now it came about after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What do I have to do with you, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death." The widow blames Elijah for bringing God into her life. She possibly felt that God had caused the death of her son because of some past sins in her life. We see that Elijah responds in love, as Proverbs 15:1 instructs us. A gentle answer turns away wrath. He patiently, calmly, lovingly responded to her emotional needs at the time. He reached out in love and ministered. When we are waiting in our own storm of life, God will often present opportunities to reach out and help us minister to others. This is a chance for us to avoid withdrawing and isolating ourselves from others and God. Verse 19, he said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him from her bosom and carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid him on his own bed. He called to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought calamity to the widow with whom I am staying by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and called to the Lord and said, "Oh my God, I pray to you, let this child's life return to him." Elijah did a most amazing, loving, and caring thing. He asked the widow to give her son to him. He carried him up to the upper room where he was living and laid the lifeless boy's body on his own bed. This was a most loving gesture. It was also a most dangerous and risky one. First, Elijah had no thought that possibly this young boy had some communicable disease. Secondly, it was prohibited for a priest or a prophet to even touch a corpse. Elijah's actions of faith and bravery were based on his faith in God. Elijah walked, thought, and acted in faith. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Verse 22, the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, and it is truth." In the midst of Elijah waiting on God, he ministered to someone in need. The same ministry is available to us as we wait in our own storm of life. Elijah spent close to 3 years with the widow woman and her son waiting on the Lord. God then instructs Elijah to go meet with Ahab, and Elijah obeys. 1 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Verses 3 through 6 tell us what is taking place in Ahab's palace. Ahab instructs his master servant Obadiah to help him find water for his horses and mules. This tells us that Ahab was more concerned for his livestock than he was for his people. Verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." God often calls us as Christians to stand up and voice godly truth in the midst of a world of sin and rebellion. Waiting on God sometimes entails rest or withdrawal from conflict, and at other times it requires action. When we step out in faith, we make sure we are waiting on God to empower us with His Spirit to lead us into the conflict. Verse 20. Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Elijah's words for King Ahab, "The prophets of Baal and the people of Israel," are appropriate for us to listen to today. Are any of you vacillating between following up on your commitment to Christ? Are any of us hesitating when it comes to spiritual growth, ministering to others, or seeking to evangelize? Verse 22. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves, and cut it up, and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put a fire under it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That's a good idea." Verse 25. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made, and it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." Elijah begins to mock the false prophets as well as their non-existent God. He instructs them that possibly if they yell louder, their gods will hear them. He suggests that possibly their God is busy with a task or can't hear their chants. Elijah states that possibly their God is on a trip somewhere and he can't hear them. Elijah says that possibly their God is taking a long nap and needs to be wakened up. We see in verses 28 to 29 the intensity where hopelessness will take you when you pursue a belief in lies. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Verse 31. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Elijah is demonstrating his fervent faith here. He is going to make it humanly impossible to burn his sacrifice to God. Verse 36. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord is God. Verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. God's desire for repentance of his people is consistent and eternal. He draws close to those who seek him, who repent and turn from their sin, who wish for him to be their Lord and Savior. In the following verses, we find Elijah's words bringing the much-needed rain to the nation and God's people. Verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. And he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, Go up now, look towards the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Elijah instructs Ahab to go eat and drink, because Elijah perceives the roaring sound of a heavy rainstorm. We see here that there is an ear of faith that can hear what flesh cannot. This is a manifestation of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Elijah climbs to the top of Mount Carmel, crouches down and puts his face between his knees to pray. Why did it take Elijah only one prayer for fire to fall from heaven, but it took prolonged prayer to receive rain? We don't always know why God requires persistent prayers before he answers. Waiting on God as we pray tests our faith, builds our commitment to him, and focuses our attention on God. On the seventh return of his servant, there is a report that there is a small cloud the size of a man's hand above the sea. Elijah sends his servant to tell Ahab to get his chariot ready and to head home to Jezreel. What was the reason for that? Well, we know after a strong, long drought, the earth gets extremely hard, and so most of the water creates a flood that can cause death and destruction. As the sky begins to grow black with clouds, a strong wind rises up as a heavy downpour of rain begins. Ahab is on his way. And next, a most amazing thing takes place. The hand of God comes upon Elijah. Elijah tucks up his loincloth and runs ahead of Ahab's sleek war chariot. This is almost a 25-mile sprint for Elijah, and he beats King Ahab to Jezreel. Elijah was filled with God's Spirit. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We see here that Ahab reports what happened on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel explodes with venomous anger. She sends a messenger to tell Elijah what she will do to him because of what he has done to her false prophets. Jezebel's evil intentions to kill Elijah demonstrate the fact that godly obedience is often met with devilish hatred. Darkness cannot exist in light. Unrighteous evil hates godly righteousness. Death strives to destroy life. Hatred seeks to extinguish love. Deception seeks to pollute and pervert the truth. Wrong pursues the obliteration of right. Elijah does not ask God what to do. He does not respond with godly bravery, but instead we see him tuck tail and run. Rather than trusting God, fear rises up within Elijah. He runs to Beersheba, almost 120 miles away. Fear has two meanings: forget everything and run, or face everything and rise. The choice is yours. Psalms 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Elijah's fearful run for the hills reminds us of the passage in James. Elijah was a man like us. Was Elijah just spiritually, physically, and emotionally exhausted, which caused him to run? He had limits just like we do. Elijah responded wrongly to Jezebel's tirade rather than trusting God. We can often do the same in our own trials, especially when they are persistent and pervasive. We can forget that Satan is an expert at spiritual warfare. The devil can cause us defeat and depression by allowing someone to feel victorious and then hit them again. Elijah shows us that people of the Bible are just like us, but God will minister to us just like he did to Elijah. Verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" We see here that Elijah travels frantically to Beersheba, then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness to hide. Exhausted emotionally, physically and spiritually, he prays that God will allow him to die. Of course, you might ask the question, if he really wanted to die, why had he run from Jezebel? His death was assured if he had simply stayed in Jezreel. Here is an instance that we can see the blessing of an unanswered prayer. Sometimes we pray for things because we are not in a good spiritual, emotional, physical, or mental state. God is aware of how we are coping or not coping. In his wisdom, he will not grant prayers that are detrimental to our well-being. Elijah was looking at his circumstances rather than the source of his strength, the one who could protect and provide. In God's loving, tender way, the Lord ministered to him. Verse 5. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." Elijah was a man like us. He had limitations. He needed rest after strenuous physical, mental, and spiritual exertion. Elijah here illustrates the example of what happens when we feel that we are indispensable to God. We lose sight of the fact that we continually need to rely upon God for our strength. Rather than remain a humble servant, relying upon God for strength and insight, we choose to have a pity party. God often uses such situations to set us straight with a beneficial lesson or a humbling experience. After his rest, apparently Elijah still wished to put distance between him and Jezebel. We don't see God instruct him to go further away, but God allows him to continue to run from Jezebel. Verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." We see here that Elijah travels another 150 miles to Mount Horeb, where Moses received the Ten Commandments. Elijah finds a cave and sets up camp inside. He continues to be fearful for his life. The Lord God comes to him and asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Notice God asks Elijah, "What are you doing here?" rather than there. God is present in the cave with him. Elijah replies by building his case for his service and dedication to the Lord. I can see myself sometimes as an overstressed, exhausted Elijah. Can you? We may have just endured a great test in our life or are still enduring a spiritual task that God has placed us in. We whine to the Lord how we are the only one that's being used by him or how persecuted we are. There's a precious truth for all of us to learn from Elijah's example. We cannot sustain ourselves on past actions of dedication to our Lord. We must be continually dependent upon his power and love. No matter how powerful or amazing God has worked in our lives in the past, we cannot live in the past. Elijah was just like us, just a humble servant with physical, emotional, and spiritual demands that had got the best of him. We see God reply in the form of a multifaceted lesson with a spiritual truth. Will Elijah understand it? God tells Elijah to get out of the cave of self-pity, the hole of focusing on self. Verse 11. So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great, strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. After the tremendous wind, earthquake, and fire, there is this subtle sound of gentle blowing sensed by Elijah. God more often whispers to us rather than shouting. His gentle, loving spirit is always desiring to minister to us. Elijah hears this gentle blowing. He hides his face in his mantle. He knows it's God and stands at the entrance of the cave. And of course, we hear God say, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And we see that Elijah repeats himself. God knew why Elijah was hiding in the cave, but he wanted Elijah to be ready for further instructions of ministry. The strong wind, the horrible earthquake, and the burning fire were magnificent manifestations of power. But the essence of God spoke intimately to Elijah in the gentle blowing of the wind. In order to hear God direct our lives means we observe a triune concept of perception and obedience. First, you recognize God is speaking through his word as the Spirit opens your heart, mind, and soul to truth. Secondly, you respond to God's word in faith with confidence in who God is, trusting he will guide you. Thirdly, you advance without hesitating or arguing to do what God tells you to do through his word. But there's one more act of wisdom that one should pursue. It is seeking out other followers of Christ, more mature and wise, that can help guide you in obedient faith. Mature disciples of Christ can hold you accountable, encourage you in corporate prayer, and assist you as you live out your life of obedience and faith. 1 Kings 19:15 through 18. The Lord God said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The Lord gives Elijah several tasks to carry out and informs Elijah of some events that will take place. God shares that he has 7,000 who have not bowed their knees to Baal in worship. There is a remnant of true Israel here. Elijah travels to the wilderness of Damascus to anoint Elisha. Elijah finds Elisha and anoints him. And Elijah and Elisha drop out of view for around 6 years. Then Elijah shares with Ahab and Jezebel the penalty for their horrible sin and rebellion against the Lord God Almighty. And King Ahab and Jezebel die exactly as Elijah predicts. 2 Kings 20, Elijah is taken to heaven. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw Elijah no more. Elijah did not die, but was taken up into heaven. All of us are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. How are you waiting? Are you living for Jesus, growing in holiness, ministering to others? While we may not be taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire, if we are alive when Jesus returns, we will be taken up into heaven to receive our glorified bodies. What a day that will be. Our waiting will be over. To wait on God means watch God work in his ways. Ask God about his purposes. Invite God to work in your heart. Trust God to fulfill his plans. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your living word, how it speaks to us over and over again in many different ways, especially with the example of men like Elijah who are just like us. We pray that as we go out from here and as we each face some type of waiting or opportunity to minister, that we will respond in a godly fashion. May we seek the Holy Spirit's empowerment and comfort. May we seek other believers to help us in prayer and supporting one another. And may we bring glory to you in our home, in our nation, and in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.